Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm not going to hold you too long. No longer than normal. But I want to read you a little something before we get started. You cannot legislate the poor into freedom by legislating the wealthy out of freedom. You understand? You can't pass laws and get the poor into freedom by legislating the wealthy out of freedom. What one person receives without working for, another person must work for without receiving. The government cannot give to anybody anything that the government does not first take from somebody else. Now you gotta think about that, because they don't make nothing. When half of the people get the idea that they do not have to work because the other half is going to take care of them, and when the other half gets the idea that it does no good to work hard because somebody else is going to get what they work for, that, my dear friend, is the end of a nation. You cannot multiply wealth by dividing it. Now, our president went to the religious leaders and they asked that it was our moral obligation to speak to our congregations, so I've just fulfilled it by reading that. You know who said that? He said it in a sermon, Dr. Adrian Rogers, about 20 years ago. So, well, what's that? Folks, it comes down to it, and it goes to some others. We're headed for a socialist, communist government if we stay on the path that we're on now. Now, I have the solution. Paul said, if a man not work, let him not eat. Now, I realize there's people that can't work. They're disabled. They've worked hard all their life, and now they're enjoying their retirement. I realize that. I realize people are sick. I realize that. But these able-bodied people out here that's just looking for a handout, you can't multiply wealth, as the paragraph said, by dividing it and taking from somebody else that does work hard. Amen, amen, amen. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. I fulfilled my moral obligation. It don't matter what affiliation you are, political, I could care less. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a conservative. I believe God is. That's right. Now, I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's asking them to pray for him in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for how many saints? All of them. Well, you like them or not. Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and he's an ambassador to that for that gospel, for which I am also am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I want to talk to you about the mystery of the gospel. There is a mystery that's associated with the gospel of Christ that the religious system today does not want you or this world to see. Now, I want you, first of all, I want you to see what the gospel really is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you've been here, come here very much, you know this is that passage that we read. We have a part of it, of course, up here. The word gospel simply means good news. Good news for this world. And so I want you to see what the good news is, and then we'll go on to something else. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. They heard it preached, they received it, and they're standing in it. By which also ye are saved, that gospel. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Believing in vain is simply believing without a cause. So what is your cause to believe the gospel? I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need a Savior. But a lot of people will believe the historical facts, but never have really a cause to believe it. They believe it like they believe that George Washington was the first president. No real cause to believe that he was the first president. History says he was, so yeah, I believe it. But it don't benefit me no whether I believe it or not. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be any worse off than I am believing that he was the first president. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people believe the gospel like that. But believing with a cause is when you get saved. I'm a sinner. There's something that happened on that cross for me. Personally. Not for just the world. For me. What is it? He said, for I delivered, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now, let's see what, let's just go ahead and read the verse. That which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. In other words, His death, His burial, and His resurrection was according to the Scriptures. It's in the Scriptures there. And it was revealed to Paul that Christ had died for your sins. And according to the Scriptures. That's good news. That's good news to me. Why? He paid for my sins. He said, I received it. Turn back to Galatians. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, now we're coming back to 1 Corinthians, but in Galatians chapter 1, he said in verse 11, he said, but I certify you, you brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul said, he said, I never received it, and neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you had a man to preach to you, the gospel. Look in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. Paul didn't have a man. Why, who preached it to him? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in Romans chapter 10. Notice in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's good thing. It's something good that Christ went to that cross and died for my sins. That's good news for me. I'm a sinner. I have nothing to offer to God. He's a holy and righteous God. He demands perfection. How in the world can I give him perfection? Everything about me is imperfect. Everything about me is a mess. I am a sinner. I am nothing. I am a scum, if you want to get down to it. The Bible said there's none good, no, not one. We've all turned away our ears from the truth. We're no good today, and we need a Savior, and Jesus Christ died for my sins. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, you're there in Romans, look back in chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin. Well, you know what wages are. You go to work, you earn wages. You have as a payment for your labor that you do. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. While the payment of sin is death. Well, if I die for my sins, I got to stay. It's an eternal payment. Don't you understand? God is an eternal God. God will never die. He will never go away. And though that has to be paid, it will be paid for all eternity. If I die for my sins, I'll end up in hell. Paying for my sins as long as God lives. So Jesus Christ, I can't offer up nothing to God. I can't meet up to His standard. People talking about, well, I keep the law. They don't even know the law. Next time you hear somebody talking about keeping the golden rule and the commandments, say, how about telling me what they are? Can you quote the Ten Commandments right now? You know, if I was going to keep them, that God told the children of Israel to write them down. Write them down on their coat, write them down on their doorpost, write them down everywhere. Why? They weren't supposed to forget them. Why? It was their righteousness to keep them. If it was your righteousness to keep them, buddy, I'd know every one of them, wouldn't you? Do you know what the first one is? They asked the Lord, said, Lord, what's the first great commandment? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And the second one is like it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hinges all the others. There ain't nobody in this room right now that loves your neighbor like you love yourself. Amen? See, you just admitted you're no good. You said amen to it. There's nobody in this room that loves God with all their heart, mind, and soul. Matter of fact, hang on there and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's chapter 7. The only people in here that might even have a shot at loving the Lord with all their mind, soul, and strength is single people. You married people don't. Your wife won't let you. And the husband won't let the wife. You say, I don't believe that. I'm going to read it to you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, is that what it says? There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That's why you couldn't keep the first commandment. If you married, why? There's times you can please your wife. We're thinking about pleasing the Lord. You're thinking about pleasing your wife. Are y'all here? So you can't keep the law. That won't pay it. The God, good news that the only thing that you have to bank on is the fact that Jesus Christ went to that cross and He died on that cross for you. And he was numbered with the transgressors. They nailed him between two thieves on that cross. And he hung there, and he bled, and he shed his blood, and on that cross. The good news this world needs is that their sins is paid for. On the cross. I'm going to give you three things that happened on the cross, then I want to move on. Number one, the whole world was reconciled. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. At that day in A.D. 33, there was total reconciliation on that cross. Look in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not holding them accountable. Why? He held His Son accountable. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He, and it says, be ye reconciled. God's already reconciled Himself to you. What is reconciliation anyway? It has to do with removing the barrier that separated you. Whatever caused the separation, whatever caused the problem, and when that problem is removed, the two parties can come back together and there be united again. Folks, God only sent Adam out of the garden. Why? He sinned. He told the children of Israel, He said, your sins have separated you from me. And God separated Himself from sin. And your sins was the barrier. But Jesus Christ went to that cross. And Jesus Christ died for your sins and removed the barrier. Now God, the way is open. And now you can receive the reconciliation. You see, total reconciliation. People say, well, if the world is reconciled, why ain't they saved? They haven't received it. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You know something? Paul said, this gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God and the salvation. Is that what he said in Romans 1:16? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Well, listen, then the cross is not the power of God to the lost people for salvation. The gospel, the preaching of the cross, shows those that are saved how God could do what he did for them. The lost don't know nothing about what we preach today. They just need to know that there's a Savior that died for their sins. And if they'll receive him as their Savior, then God will save them. Look what he said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Isn't that something? Not good people. Sinners. Christ died for us. Somebody say, well, I've never been a sinner. Well, then Christ didn't die for you. And if Christ didn't die for you, you're in a world of trouble. I mean, folks, there ain't many roads going to heaven today. We're not all traveling different paths trying to reach the same spot. There's only one way, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. He goes on and on. I am the way. And I am. He's God. Don't you understand? I can see the old Judas and that crowd coming to him and John over there. And he says, whom seek ye? And they said, and they tell him who it is, and he says, I am he. And they fall backwards, and just him speaking the great I am to that crowd knocks them plumb back on their back, and he still got up and kissed him and betrayed him. You know, it's amazing to me about human nature, but it ain't changed a lick. We're just as sorry as they were. People say, well, if I lived back there in Jesus' day, I would do this and do that and do that, all that. No, you won't. If you won't live for him now, you wouldn't live for him back then. You'd be right with them old soldiers there. Crucify him! Crucify him! He's an old imposter. He just wants my money. That's right. Let's move on. Sinners! Christ died for sinners. Are you a sinner? You born, wasn't you? That in sin did not conceive me. Every person born was conceived in sin. You have a sinful nature. I'm not a liar because I told a lie. I lie because I'm a liar. People are what they are because of what they are. Well, they do what they do because of what they are. You have a nature. You have a lying, cheating, stealing, killing, anything you want to name, nature about you. Well, that puts us all in the same boat. Look what he says. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, why would God save you from wrath? What's the wrath for? Well, wrath comes from being angry, don't it? Wrath has to do with punishment. God being angry and he pouring his wrath out. God's not angry with you. God's not angry with the world right now. Do you know what he's doing? I want to read you. Let's go on before I go anymore. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, his resurrection. Folks, I want to tell you something. You know what? People have not received the reconciliation. Look in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And the atonement is the payment. Jesus Christ is the atoner. He paid for your debt. And God, in AD 33, judged his Son, poured his wrath out on his Son for you. Everyone in this building, Jesus Christ became what you was, and God judged and poured his wrath out and punished his Son for you. How can you refuse him now? Why would you even want to? Why would you not want to serve him? He didn't have to do that. Oh, but Brian, what if I... Do I need to do it? Don't have to do nothing else. It was all done. Jesus Christ said on that cross, Father, it is finished. Bowed his head, gave up the ghost. Total reconciliation at the cross. Total justification at the cross. Romans chapter 5, where you're at, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we're justified. The word justified is though we've never sinned. We're made just. Paul says it in Ephesians and in Colossians. He said, have it been, well, I'll just read it. I don't want to misquote it. Look in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. I'm accepted in the blood. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Notice he says there, see if I can find it. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fit, accepted, fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God has made us accepted in Christ. God has made us in Christ. God has removed the barrier, reconciled. We're just, and it's just as fine as being just as we never sinned. Let me tell you something. You say, well, No. You're in Christ. You have his righteousness, don't you see? And if you're in the body of Christ and you're unrighteous in that body, that makes the whole body be unrighteous, and that would make Christ be unrighteous, and so happen. God saves you and puts you into that body by trusting his Son, what he did on you. Now I want to say this. You don't have to come up here. This is not the altar. There's nothing sacred up here. You know where the sacrifice was made in AD 33? God will save you sitting in that pew right now if you'll just trust what he did for you on that cross. I believe that. I'm trusting in that right now as my Savior. God will save you right now. You don't have to do nothing. You don't have nowhere. You don't have to say nothing. All you've got to do is believe something. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. But I believe He died for me. And I'm going to trust that as my salvation. Brother, you do that, you'll walk out of here a member of the body of Christ. I guarantee you. You'll look good, I'll guarantee you. Is that what that guy said? You'll be in Christ. Total justification. Total reconciliation. Total forgiveness. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 said, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you," how many trespasses? All. Every one of them. They're gone. All of them. So, well, what about my future? Bless your heart, all of them was future when Jesus Christ died. Your sins have been took care of. Now, there are some things. Now, I want to take Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The mystery of the gospel. The good news, you know what that is? Christ died for your sins, buried, resurrected the third day. Total justification for you as a sinner. Total reconciliation. Barrier removed. The way to God is open. Total forgiveness for you. Well, that's good news, isn't it? That's the gospel. I don't have to wring my hand, worry about whether God's going to find some fault in me. If He finds fault in me, He has to find fault in His Son. Can't you understand that? Why can't the world see that? If I'm in Christ, He finds fault in me, He's found fault in His Son. Why? I have His righteousness. Not my own. So I can rest, relax. Don't have to strain about it. Don't have to worry about it. Lord took care of it. Why? I'm on the right foundation. Amen? Now look. What about that mist of the gospel? Romans 16:25. "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Folks, that mystery there, He said, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Well, what mystery? Well, "and made known," is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. Well, I believe that's the gospel. I believe there's something about that gospel that was a mystery. Now the death, the burial, all that was prophesied. Him being born of a virgin back here, John coming on the scene over here, baptizing Him, Judas Iscariot betraying Him, the cross, the burial, the resurrection was all prophesied. And it was in Scripture. But it wasn't revealed until the Lord revealed it unto Paul. And you can go back in the Old Testament and find where it was prophesied that He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that He would die, that He would be buried in a rich man's sepulcher, that He would be raised the third day, and on, but God revealed it to Paul, and that's His gospel. But what about this mystery? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now watch it. Which none of the princes of this world knew the mystery. For had they known it, the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why would they not have crucified the Lord of glory had they known the mystery? It's something about that, what happened on the cross, that was a mystery, and had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. What it was that Jesus Christ died for people like you and me. That was outside of the covenants of promise. That never blessed the seed of Abraham. That wasn't in the synagogues, that was not a Jewish proselyte, and we call it the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, God was gracious in saving you and allowing you to hear the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is that Christ died for sinners like me. Look with me over in Ephesians. You see, when Paul started the 12, and Acts in here, and you find they're going along, the 12, and that's that new nation that's going along there. Peter writes to them, and he said over there, Jesus said back here, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And there they was, and he elevated them. And there's the little flock, and gives Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And said, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he sends them out, and they're going. And in Acts 3, Acts 2, there's 5,000 get saved. Acts 3, there's 3,000 get saved. And he's preaching, and that little flock's a growing. And the Lord's adding to the church, and it's called a church. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's preaching, and they stoned Stephen. And he said, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And the Bible said they gnashed on him with the teeth, and they took him out, and they stoned him, and they laid their coats down at a young man's feet. That's name was Saul. Israel committed the unpardonable sin. Don't you understand? John the Baptist and the prophets back here, God the Father come and spoke to them through the prophets. And they, what did they do? They allowed John's head to be cut off. So he sent his son. What did they do? They committed him to murder. They killed him. They put him on a cross. Said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Then in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And on the day of Pentecost, and they begin to preach, they're filled with the Spirit. And they're performing miracles, and the leaders of Israel see it, and they know what's going on. What they do, they took one that was filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God speaking to them, and they stoned him. And you have 1, 2, 3, and Jesus said in Matthew 12, you can say all what you want to against the Son. All manner of blaspheming against the Son shall be forgiven you, but blaspheming against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven you. In this age, world, or the age to come over here, that 1,000-year reign of Christ over here, you won't get into the kingdom, and boom, Acts chapter 7, strike 3, you're out, and they was out. And Paul said the fall of Israel. Acts 9, the Lord appears to man and he forms a body by his grace. In Paul's early ministry, he's going to the Jew first. Now great day in the morning. Anyway, going to the Jew first and going into the synagogues, preaching to them. Those people sitting in the synagogues, 1 Corinthians, or the Corinthian letters, churches, Galatia churches, Thessalonians, and he writes to them, he's preaching to them, they're getting saved, Gentiles. And brother, the gospel back here was going, and it goes all the way over here, the dispensation of the gospel, which was revealed to Paul, which I've just preached to you. It started with Paul, goes all the way over to the rapture of the church when the rapture takes place. But the point is, nowhere, no anyhow, there was nothing in Scripture that you could trace about you in this building being saved by God's grace. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Did the Ephesians that he's writing to have hope? No, they didn't. In time past, they didn't. Look back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That would be the Galatians, Romans, Thessalonians, and Corinthians, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All I'm trying to get you to see is, folks, we're in grace, and it magnifies the grace of God. I was not in the covenants of promise. I never blessed the seed of Abraham. I'm an sinner that a Jew is, had never done nothing for Israel except pay them interest. I mean, folks, I wouldn't know how to bless them to start with, but yet God saves me by the same gospel that He saved them. And He puts no difference between us. And there was a middle wall, but it's broken down, and now you can be saved by grace. You know what the mystery of the gospel is? That God would save you, such as you, by His grace through the same message that He saved Paul. And put you in the same body along with the rest of them that was in the covenants of promise. Amen. Hope of the gospel. Colossians 1, I'm not going to say, but Galatians 1, 4. What is the hope of the gospel? We have the mystery of the gospel. We have the gospel. The hope of the gospel is we're going to be delivered from this present evil world. Folks, you don't want to be here. If the Lord would take this church right now and the Lord would come back, you see, you don't know when this day of grace is going to end. There is no signs that we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ. There's no signs of the times because these are not the times of the signs. Now, I believe that the scene is being set. I believe that you can see some things happening that it's setting up the Antichrist, and when the curtain raises, we're gone. But the point I want you to see, you don't want to go through the wrath of God. You don't want to be here. And I want you to be with me in glory. How can I be with you in glory? Receive Him as your Savior. I want everyone in this building. I want you to be in heaven with me. It's like that woman told me one time. She said, "Well, I sure hope to see you in heaven." And I said, "Dear sister, it's up to you. It ain't up to, I'm going. It's up to you."